I speak to you in the name of the living God, blessed Trinity, and lover of your souls. Amen. In 1982, two brothers were wrongfully convicted of murder and sentenced to death. It took 30 years to exonerate them with DNA evidence that revealed an alternate killer. In 1989, five teenagers were convicted of assault in Central Park, each serving 6 to 13 years before their convictions were vacated after another man confessed. In 2003, a woman was wrongfully convicted of murdering her boyfriend and wasn't exonerated of the crime for 13 years. While I was a graduate student at Duke in 2006, three lacrosse students were accused of assaulting a woman who a year later admitted to fabricating the story. These are some of the most famous modern wrongful conviction cases in the United States. According to the National Institute of Health, the psychological impact on those falsely accused is similar to what war veterans experience. In addition to extreme strain on finances and employment and social relationships, wrongful accusations cause loss of identity, self-stigma, and all kinds of mood and anxiety disorders, including PTSD. If you want an example of a wrongfully accused people today, just look at the legislation in churches and states around the country affecting the transgender community. Last year, the Catholic Diocese outlined unjust policies around gender conformity in parochial schools and churches, and Ohio House Bill 2 prohibited the use of restrooms or locker rooms that match gender identity. And now, proposed House Bill 249 aims to limit transgender expressions in clothing and makeup in public performance, which some have worried could affect communities gathering like church. If you've ever been falsely accused of being someone you're not, falsely accused of motivations you don't have, then you've likely felt the shock, anger, sadness, confusion, and fear that goes along with being forced to live with others' warped perceptions of who you are. As I researched what to do when you're falsely accused, Google kept diverting me to defense attorney ads. So the best advice the internet has for those who are falsely accused, get yourself a good lawyer. Ironically enough, I think today's gospel is telling us to do the very same thing. Jesus wants to give us the best lawyer that there is. Now, don't go checking your bulletins for the word lawyer. You're not going to find it in the gospel reading. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates the Greek word paraclete as advocate. But in ancient Greek culture, paraclete is another word for a defense attorney. The Greek English lexicon tells us that a paraclete is someone called to one's aid in a court of justice. In 343 BCE, Demosthenes, a paraclete of Athens, declared to a jury, citizens of Athens, I have to make a request that you give less weight to personal influence than to the spirit of justice, the spirit of paracletes. Paraclete is the word the Gospel of John uses to describe the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth and God's justice in the world. Have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit this way, as a lawyer? According to American Worldview Inventory Research released in 2020, 52% of Americans do not believe the Holy Spirit is a living entity, but rather only a symbol of God's power and presence in the world. Who's the Holy Spirit to you? A person? An it, a he, a she, a they, a wisp of fire, a rustling wind, or rushing waters. Today is Pentecost, if you haven't noticed the decorations. The day we celebrate the Father's giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. And according to the Gospel of John, just as a lawyer supports, comforts, protects, and guides the accused, the advocate God sends us does the same, so that no matter what comes our way, we can find our way to peace. And if you've ever been wrongfully accused, that's all you really want in the end, a way back to peace. A way out of all the chaos and confusion, the freedom to be accepted by the jury of life. But this life is not yet a just one. Not only as evidenced by the wrongful conviction stories and unjust policies I mentioned earlier, but by the Gospel of John, an entire narrative about the wrongful conviction of the Son of God. Some scholars believe that the Gospel of John reads so differently from other Gospels because it's written from the perspective of a Roman legal context, full of forensic rhetoric. We've already established that the Holy Spirit is God's defense attorney. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus already named Satan as the prosecutor. Jesus says the ruler of this world is the false accuser. False accuser is the literal translation of the Greek word diabolos, devil, as well as the Hebrew word Satan, false accuser. The Gospel of John takes us into this cosmic courtroom battle as it's played out on earth. God is on trial by this world, and the jury's still out. According to that same American worldview inventory mentioned earlier, more Americans are confident about the existence of Satan than they are of God. 56% of respondents believe in Satan, and 49% are unsure as to whether God even exists. So even though Jesus' wrongful conviction didn't stick in the end, the world is still uncertain about him. 44% of Americans believe Jesus probably sinned while he was on earth. Maybe the trial was justified. So Jesus may have ascended to heaven, but the trial of Christ still isn't over. It continues in us, in this world. We see it every day as Christians. We see it in the way social politics play out. I saw it yesterday at the Cleveland Pride Parade. As I was marching with Trinity Congregation members and other churches in the Episcopal Diocese of Ohio, there was a man on the corner with a loudspeaker, falsely accusing LGBTQ folks of sinning and proclaiming God's hatred of gays. And even though the presence of hurtful, judging street preachers is now expected at these rallies, the effects of wrongful accusations remain the same. Oppressive emotions filled the air around him as we walked by, shock at the cruelty, anger at the hatred of God being proclaimed, sadness at our human disconnection, confusion of identity, fear of loss. As the contingent of Episcopal churches navigated down the city streets, another street preacher appeared and began walking alongside us, spewing vitriol in Jesus' name. Now, most of the people in attendance do their best to just ignore the street preachers. But at one point, his words became muffled, and so I turned to try to get a look. Where did he go? But I couldn't see him. Instead, I saw a white-haired man in a pink cowboy hat and a tight white t-shirt that read, "Save the Dolls." And I thought, well, that's not a street preacher's garb. So that's not him. And this man, he was walking backwards in front of the street preacher, clinging to a rainbow fan in one hand, and his other hand was clinging to a pride flag. And then on the other end of that flag was a teenage boy, also in a pink cowboy hat. And next to him, another pink cowboy hat, and they circled around the street preacher. Each young person clung to one end of a pride flag after pride flag, creating a rainbow barrier. And as they all shuffled back and forth as the street preacher kept moving, they were blocking him from view. And I heard one of the boys say, "God is love." And in that moment, I teared up because I realized I was one of the dolls. The people in the cowboy hats, they were protecting me. The tight white t-shirt that read, "Protect the Dolls," was about us. That group was there to be our paracletes, to be our advocates. And yet I knew they weren't really there for me. Their protection was a byproduct of something much greater. They were representing a God of love, the spirit of truth that is in this world still. Their words and actions reminded me of Jesus's teachings, which is exactly what Jesus tells us today that the Holy Spirit does for us, reminds us of his teachings. The Holy Spirit reminds us what God's love looks like, reminds us that that love is for us, that God is for us, all of us. And yet, even when we are reminded of what love looks like, it's not always easy to enact it, especially in the face of hatred, especially in the face of false accusations. And so I wonder if we're given this progression of the revelation of the Trinity of God in our scriptures, if why? It's because in the Old Testament, God seems to see and to hear our suffering from afar, revealing God's presence through sign and wonder. And then in the Gospels, God comes down in a new way to be with us in our suffering, in the flesh, and to heal our broken selves and our world. And then in the book of Acts and the epistles, God comes to dwell within us. This is what happens today at Pentecost. On this day, the advocate fills our breath and lights our hearts on fire with God's truth and love. And Peter, he's a wonderful example of this progression of transformation the Holy Spirit's indwelling can bring. If you'll remember, it was Peter whom Jesus once referred to as an accuser. "Get behind me, Satan," he cried when Peter's will for Jesus didn't match with God's will. It was Peter who, on the night Jesus was arrested, picked up a sword and cut off somebody's ear. Peter tried to use violence to convey God's will in this world. He denied Jesus 3 times on the very night Jesus was being wrongfully convicted. Peter was really good at getting love all wrong. Until today, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples and they begin to speak of God's love in Christ in every language represented. And it's Peter who stands up. And he pulls together all of the threads of Jesus's story. He preaches a sermon that reveals God's love to thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem. When everything looks grim, and we don't know how to get love right in the world that seems so wrong, when it's hard to know the difference between justice and revenge, the Holy Spirit fills us with God's truth, gives us the words to speak, and points us in the direction of God's love. There were 25,000 people at the Cleveland Pride Parade yesterday. That's 35% more than last year. 25,000 people who experienced wave after wave of churches carrying the message, "God loves you, no exceptions." And this church, this very cathedral, wore shirts that told them that this is a sacred place for you, for all people. As Christians, we testified yesterday to God's love on the streets of our city, just as Peter did thousands of years ago. And we must continue to testify, to be witnesses to God's love and justice and truth, because the trial of Jesus isn't over yet. We will profess even today that we still await the day of his coming. And when he returns, He will be the judge. When Jesus returns, he will side with God's defense attorney and prove the world and all its street preachers wrong about sin and about justice and about judgment. Wearing his robe of judgment, Jesus will set the wrongfully accused free and liberate us all from the painful policies of sin in our world. Throughout the revelation of Scripture, the revelation of God's presence with us in the world, our God has never stopped seeing and hearing our cries for justice. Our God came down to be with us and remain with us to the very end of this age. And in this very moment, our God dwells within us, comforting us, advocating for us, and ever guiding the church deeper into God's spirit of truth, of love, and of justice. Amen.